Welcome to Mormon Identity, a 30-minute talk radio program that addresses church topics important to members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Our host is Robert L. Millett, professor of religious education at Brigham Young University.
We welcome you once again to Mormon Identity. I'm Bob Millett, a member of the Faculty of Ancient Scripture at Brigham Young University. I'm joined in this segment by my friend Brent Topp, who is chairman of the Department of Church History and Doctrine at BYU. Welcome, Brent.
Thank you.
We want to continue a topic we visited last segment. Our last segment was entitled The Postmortal Spirit World. We want to continue this discussion a little farther in the sense that we want to talk about this whole time about the nature of the instruction, the learning that takes place in the spirit world as that has been revealed to us by modern prophets. Brent, the passage in 1 Peter chapters 3 and 4 concerning Christ's visit to the world of spirits and proclaiming the gospel to those who had lived in the days of Noah, it seems to me that that's a relatively unknown, ignored passage.
I think it's a very problematic passage for many Christians because they don't really know what to do with that. Yeah. And I have seen some interesting commentaries where they try to reconcile it, but without an understanding of the spirit world, without an understanding of the necessity for ordinances and accountability based on knowledge and obedience, it's really, really hard to reconcile what Peter's talking about there.
I have to tell you something cute that happened to me, and that is I was reading a book once. It was a collection of essays, articles by different Christian scholars having to do with life after death, and one of the positions took 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 20, and 4, 6, very seriously, and felt that it was teaching that Christ taught the gospel to those who'd not had it, and suggested there was something to it. The man who responded to that paper said this in his response. He said, "I think it's ridiculous to take such a position. I think he's jerking that scripture right out of context. I think it just doesn't teach that at all." He said, "If you're going to interpret that passage that way," then he said this, "you might as well take 1 Corinthians 15:29 and take it seriously too and begin baptizing people for the dead." I wrote in the margin of my book, "Indeed, you just might." Let me just read something from a very admired, beloved, and respected churchman of the 19th century, Frederick Farrar. I think many of us know him by his The Life of Christ, which is a masterpiece. Here's what Farrar, in another work, said about 1 Peter 3 and 4. "St. Peter has one doctrine that is almost peculiar to himself and which is inestimably precious. This doctrine is a much disregarded and indeed, till recent times, half-forgotten article of the Christian creed. I mean the object of Christ's descent into Hades. In this truth is involved nothing less," he continues, "than the extension of Christ's redeeming work to the dead who died before his coming. Had the epistle contained nothing else but this, it would at once have been raised above the irreverent charge of being second-hand and commonplace." Farrar then quotes the passage and says this, "Few words of Scripture have been so tortured and emptied of their significance as these. Every effort has been made to explain away the plain meaning of this passage. It is one of the most precious passages of Scripture," Farrar continues, "and it involves no ambiguity except such as created by the scholasticism of a prejudiced theology. It stands almost alone in Scripture. For if language have any meaning, this language means that Christ, when his spirit descended into the lower world, proclaimed the message of salvation to the once impenitent dead."
That's a wonderful statement.
Isn't that marvelous? So, taking that as our motivation, let's then talk about what we understand about these particular verses from Peter, as it teaches us the nature of instruction in the spirit world. Where would you go, Brent, if you were going to do some commentary on 1 Peter 3 and 4?
Well, I think the very best passage or revelation that we have is President Joseph F. Smith's Vision of the Redemption of the Dead, found in Doctrine and Covenants, section 138. Now, we get a little prelude to that in the Prophet Joseph's teachings and what he learned that is found in section 137 of the Vision of the Celestial Kingdom. But President Joseph F. Smith gives us the most definitive and illuminating discussion of 1 Peter of anything that we have.
You know, Brent, it was an interesting time in the world's history and in President Smith's own history, personal history, at the time that vision came to him. It was October of 1918. The world was at war. He was in his 80th year, was not well at the time, had a siege of sickness for some months. He had lost, not long before this, a dear and beloved son, Hiram Mack Smith, who had been a member of the Quorum of the Twelve, who died from an appendicitis, and had lost many of his own children. And so the world at war, not to mention that the world, is especially the United States, is wrapped in an influenza epidemic that's taking hundreds of thousands of lives as it sweeps across the nation. All of that as an ominous background to this great revelation. President Smith says that he was reading from the first epistle of Peter, chapters 3 and 4, when he was caught away into vision. Brent, why don't you read for us? Do you have it there?
Yes.
Why don't you pick up with verse 11 and go through verse 15?
He said, "As I pondered over these things which are written, the eyes of my understanding were opened, and the Spirit of the Lord rested upon me. And I saw the hosts of the dead, both small and great, and they were gathered together in one place, an innumerable company of the spirits of the just who had been faithful in the testimony of Jesus while they lived in mortality, and who had offered sacrifice in the similitude of the great sacrifice of the Son of God, and had suffered tribulation in their Redeemer's name. All these had departed the mortal life, firm in the hope of a glorious resurrection through the grace of our God the Father and His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. I beheld that they were filled with joy and gladness and were rejoicing together because the day of their deliverance was at hand."
Brent Topp and I, Bob Millett, are discussing the doctrine of the redemption of the dead, the concept of the work in the post-mortal spirit world that takes place in terms of instruction and preparation of spirits for what lies ahead, as contained in Joseph F. Smith's Vision of the Redemption of the Dead. Brent, we were just had you read that portion of Scripture. In other words, it appears that President Smith is caught away into vision into what we would call paradise. And the year would have been 34 A.D., I presume, at the time of the world, the spirit world, at the time of Jesus. And as Jesus at that point is about to be crucified, and they're awaiting his entrance into the world of spirits. Verse 18, "While this vast multitude waited and conversed, rejoicing in the hour of their deliverance from the chains of death, the Son of God appeared, declaring liberty to the captives who had been faithful." Brent, what do you understand Jesus did while he is there? What are some of the things the Savior did that this revelation, this vision, makes known to us more powerfully than any other place I know of?
Well, you remember in Peter, it just alludes to the fact that that Jesus preaches to the wicked spirits in prison. Mm-hmm. And that is what has caused some people confusion about the time of Noah and those mm-hmm. that were destroyed at the time of Noah. And how does that work? And section 138 helps us to understand that he's not going to everybody in the spirit world. He's going only to those righteous who have really completed their probation in mortality. And he is preparing them for this glorious work that is going to take place in the spirit world. He is fulfilling the very prophetic messianic prophecies that had been uttered in the Old Testament about how Jesus would give liberty to the captive.
Isaiah.
And so now we are seeing how it's being done. But Joseph F. Smith sees that to the wicked and the ungodly, Jesus didn't go.
In fact, Brent, it's interesting. I'm looking at ahead, really, cheating a bit. In verse 37, the language is, unto all the dead, that they might carry the message of redemption unto all the dead, unto whom he could not go.
That's right.
Personally, because of their rebellion and transgression.
In fact, in verse 30, this is saying it was a calling, preparing meeting. And so in verse 30, it says, from among the righteous, he organized his forces and appointed messengers. Now, I love this next phrase. Clothed with power and authority and commissioned them to go forth. So this was like a spirit MTC. Mm-hmm. They are being instructed. They are being prepared. They are commissioned with authority to now take the gospel to all those that he couldn't go to because they were in a state of wickedness or unrighteousness in some way. But at love in verse 30, it says that they were going to carry the light of the gospel to all the spirits of men, everyone.
Let's talk for a second about the really distinctive nature of this revelation, section 138. I went back in my own study and began some years ago to try to see what was preached and taught before this. As far as I can determine, Brent, this is the first time in the history of the church that anyone had suggested, any prophet or apostle had suggested, that Christ only went to the righteous. In fact, Joseph F. Smith himself had taught otherwise prior to this, that during that period of time, Jesus taught the righteous and the wicked. But he learns, this is new to him too, he learns firsthand by witnessing it, he only goes to the righteous.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's one distinctive. The other distinctive is that this period of time in the post-mortal spirit world, while Jesus is there, it was as much organizational as it was instruction.
That's right. And that's why I say like a spirit MTC is that missionaries go out to preach the gospel. And some people accept the gospel and some don't. The MTC, where they are being instructed and learning to magnify their callings, I believe that in the spirit world, for us, as we enter into the spirit world, assuming we have ended our probation and have been faithful to our covenants, our probation isn't extended, but our service is extended. Mm-hmm. We are learning and growing, but we are now going to take from our experiences in mortality and also from the things that we are instructed in the principles of the gospel in the spirit world, and our great mission is to carry that to those that have never had the opportunity, those that have had the opportunity that didn't embrace it.
Or didn't take it seriously.
And those that even blatantly and openly rejected it. Mm-hmm. We will be sharing the gospel and preaching to all.
We're discussing the post-mortal spirit world and particularly the vision of the redemption of the dead, section 138 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Brent, I'd like for us to go back. You made what I think is a profound comment.
I'm sure it was an accident if it was profound.
Well, okay, it was a good comment. But you made the comment last segment that the gospel is presented to all. And I think it's important. We don't sit and try to evaluate or discern between names that are given to us in the temple. We do work for all because we don't assume the role of judge.
Well, and I think that's why we really shortchange the greatness of this doctrine when we say, well, we're going to teach the gospel to those who didn't have an opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
That isn't what the scriptures say. You know, in verse 32, it says,
in fact, why don't you start with 31 and then do 32?
Okay. And the chosen messengers went forth to declare the acceptable day of the Lord and proclaim liberty unto the captives who were bound, even unto all who would repent of their sins and receive the gospel.
That's pretty
broad. Okay, so there we've got one. But then verse 32, listen to all the different categories that Joseph F. Smith sees in vision on this. Thus was the gospel preached to those who had died in their sins.
Okay.
Without a knowledge of the truth.
That's another that's group. That's people who never had the opportunity.
Or in transgression, having rejected the prophet.
We don't rule them out either.
Exactly. We're preaching the gospel to all.
Read the next two verses, Brent, if you will, 33 and 34, as to what it's very interesting to consider. If Jesus came to your sacrament meeting, what would he speak right on? Is he going to deliver Kolob doctrine? What's he going to talk about?
Okay, and this is, again, it goes back to what missionaries are taught in the MTC. Mm-hmm. And what do we teach investigators? What do we teach those that are less active in the church? I think the same pattern applies premortally, mortally, postmortally. These were taught faith in God, repentance from sin. Now there is one word that's different than what we use. Vicarious baptism for the remission of sins. The gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. And then I love this next phrase. And all other principles of the gospel that were necessary for them to know in order to qualify themselves, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. There are those Peter words right there.
Beautiful. President Smith mentions, Brent, as part of this experience, that I perceive the word here would appropriate word would be discerned. He discerned the various ancient personalities. He saw Adam, he saw Eve, he saw Abel and Seth and Noah and Shem and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and so on, many, many, including Nephites in the spirit world and saw them ministering. Maybe one of the more difficult passages to fathom, it comes to verse 53. The prophet Joseph Smith and my father, Hiram Smith, Brigham Young, John Taylor, Wilford Woodruff, and other choice spirits who were reserved to come forth in the fullness of times to take part in laying the foundations of the great latter-day work, including the building of the temples and the performance of ordinances therein for the redemption of the dead, were also in the spirit world. I observed that they were also among the noble and great ones who were chosen in the beginning to be rulers in the church of God. Even before they were born, they, with many others, received their first lessons in the world of spirits and were prepared to come forth in the due time of the Lord to labor in his vineyard for the salvation of the souls of men. Now, what's happened here, Brent? We were in 34 A.D. Looking into the spirit world just before Jesus was to enter in at the time of his death. Now, suddenly, we're talking about Joseph and Hiram and John and Wilford and Brigham and these brethren of the dispensation of the fullness of times. What do you think's going on?
Well, I think in a vision, time is compressed. There really is no time. And I think President Joseph F. Smith is just seeing the great work, the urgency of that latter-day work. Yes, he's seeing those that have yet to be resurrected doing their part in their time before they're resurrected and preparing for that.
But he
and
sees then the he spirit sees world the, after moves, that. Moves forward. In fact, he's going to be in that spirit
That's
world
right.
in 6 weeks.
Yeah, and so what he's seeing are those that are going to be involved in this work but are going to soon be resurrected with the resurrection of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's seeing those that are going to be laboring for a long period of time in the spirit world because that is the great work of the last dispensation.
Yeah, it's rather mind-boggling to consider that to some extent we are responsible from the time of the great apostasy, its beginnings, until the winding up scenes.
That's why I love the story that Wilford Woodruff tells about seeing in a dream Joseph Smith, and Joseph is in a hurry, and Wilford was saying he had looked forward to seeing that and was hoping that Joseph would stop and talk to him, but he didn't. He just was in a hurry. And when finally Wilford could talk to Brother Joseph, he said, "Why are you in such a hurry?" And the prophet said, "All the other dispensations have completed their work, and they have had adequate time to complete their work. But we have such limited time and have such a monumental work to do." And he said, so they were always in a hurry. It was an urgent work, an urgent work. And that's why I just love to think that we will be busy. We will be involved in building the kingdom on the other side of the veil. I love this statement from Elder Neil Maxwell, because when sometimes people are called to die at a time that they're young, or we don't think that it's their time. It's because of the work that's going on the other side. Elder Maxwell, who I think was one of those that we always thought maybe he should have been allowed to minister to us for a little longer. Mm-hmm. Elder Maxwell said, on the other side of the veil, there are perhaps 70 billion people. They need the same gospel, and releases occur there to aid the works, or occur here to aid the work there. A mortal life may need to be shortened by 20 years, as we might view it. But if so, it may be done for special services to be rendered by that individual in the spirit world. Those services will benefit thousands of neighbors. Those who have true hope understand this. Therefore, though we miss the departed righteous so much here, hundreds may feel their touch there. One day, those hundreds will thank the bereaved for gracefully foregoing the extended associations with choice individuals here in mortality in order that they can help hundreds there. And I just think, what a great work that is taking place. And we need to remember that when we lose a loved one, and we would love that association here, but their great faithful service is going to be blessing hundreds and thousands on the other side.
And we're discussing this segment, the life that we understand following this life. We're discussing more specifically Joseph F. Smith's vision of the redemption of the dead, section 138 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Brent, we've just been talking about the glorious doctrine of the redemption of the dead as one of the singular truths of the restoration. This concept that that life continues, I remember being on a Know Your Religion circuit once through Texas, and I forget what little town it was, but I was speaking on life after death, and afterwards a woman came up and she said, "May I speak with you?" And I said, "Certainly." And she said, "Brother Millett, 3 weeks ago my 16-year-old son was working on his car and had the jack up, and the car jacked up, and he was working along, and the jack slipped, and the car fell on him and crushed him." She said he passed away. She said, "Are you saying that he was needed in the spirit world?" And I thought, you know, this is an interesting question. I said, I'm really not in a position to know whether he was needed in the spirit world. But whether God called him into the spirit world or whether he died and took up residence in the spirit world may in the long run be irrelevant, because whatever the cause was, he was a good boy and he's involved in the work of the Lord. And I think that's one of the things this revelation sets forth so powerfully.
Well, and I think we could see an earthly example of that, as both of us are grandfathers and we have our married children that have their own families. And as much as we love to have them around us, they sometimes move away.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter whether they move to Florida or live just down the street in Pleasant Grove.
Yeah.
If they are righteous and living the gospel and serving the Lord.
That's right. At the time of the death of Elder Bruce R. McConkie, Elder Packer said, "We spoke often of his coming graduation into the world of spirits." He said, and just at those closing moments together, he said, "Bruce asked me to give him a blessing. He said, I laid my hands upon his head and said a number of things, but there came to my mind," he said, and I quoted, verse 57 of the 138th section. Let me read that. "President Joseph F. Smith, I beheld that the faithful elders of this dispensation, when they depart from mortal life, continue their labors in the preaching of the gospel of repentance and redemption through the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God among those who are in darkness and under the bondage of sin in the great world of the spirits of the dead." Phenomenal insight. Not novel, the Prophet Joseph Smith had taught that, but President Smith saw it in vision.
Yeah, I think that to me this is one of the most hopeful, loving doctrines that we have in the gospel. To know that our life doesn't end, our associations does not end, that there is that same sociality that exists mm-hmm. after this life, that we have people that care about us on both sides of the veil. And that the work of the Lord continues on both sides of the veil. We have family and friends on both sides of the veil. And what a hopeful thing to know that though I have lost someone near to me, that if they are faithful, they are engaged in the work of the Lord. If they didn't have the fullness of the gospel in their lives, and I have many of my departed loved ones in that category, that I can be filled with hope that they are growing and progressing, and that many of the conditions and addictions and other problems in the world that may have prevented them from fully embracing the gospel are taken away in some way.
President Joseph F. Smith, some months before this, had given a remarkable conference address entitled In the Presence of the Divine. And you recall, Brent, that in that talk he spoke about those who have gone on, those who preceded us into the world of spirits, have a special care for this work. And I think he emphasized appropriately and importantly not just the work of the church, but maybe the most significant work of the church, their concern for their families. I mean, what will you care most about when you pass away? You're going to care about your children, your grandchildren, your wife. And I will feel the same things. And so President Smith goes on to talk about they continue to pray for us, yearn for us, minister in our behalf following their death. And I think I could just say that many people have come to appreciate that when their loved ones die, they don't cease to love them. They don't cease to feel the influence of that loved one ministering in their behalf after their death.
No, I'm a firm believer. President Joseph F. Smith taught that if there were angels that were sent or ministers, seen or unseen, that come to mortal existence to help people, that who would be called to do that but family members?
Sure.
Makes perfect sense. And what a glorious, glorious doctrine to know that relationships do not end at death, that the gospel doesn't end at death, learning doesn't end at death. And so I just think, as President Joseph F. Smith said about the spirit world and this great doctrine, he says, what do you want better than that? What is there in any religion superior to that? I love that beautiful promise.
You know, as I close this for us on a personal note, I sat at my father's bedside just hours before his passing, I realized, and it was a sober realization, that he and I were about to bring to at least a temporary close a very important association, one that I treasured. And I knew that that would be interrupted, but there wasn't one ounce of worry in my heart that I wouldn't see him again. And there certainly wasn't any on his part. And I think, as I've hinted, that it's very clear to my family that my father, who was so many miles away prior to his death and had but limited exposure to his grandchildren and his larger family, my father has probably had more impact since his passing than he ever had while he was alive. And I think that just goes to show us that life continues, love continues, learning and growth and expansion continue. And as President Brigham Young taught so beautifully once, the work of the Lord goes forward on both sides of the veil, he said. President Benson took that and said, and sometimes I just don't think it matters which side we're working on.
You've been listening to Mormon Identity. Thanks for tuning in. We hope you join us next time.